Matthew chapter 10 today, and as I looked over this portion of Scripture, what I really, really was impressed to deal with is this statement found in verse 32 and verse 33. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me, confess Christ before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Wouldn't you agree with me that confessing the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our life, in our being? What does it mean to confess Christ? It means to own him. I own him as all of my salvation. Not part of it, not some of it, but all of my salvation before God. So I'm taking the title for the message from that verse 32, confessing Christ before men. To publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men is to own him, is to say before men, he's mine. Whatever he is to you, I don't know, but I know what he is to me. He's my Lord, he's my Savior, and he's my prophet, priest, and king. He's everything, everything to me. Everything in our salvation. To own him is to say that he is all of our salvation. To own him is to give him all the glory for his grace and his mercy to us, which is given to us every day. We have daily mercy and daily grace. To own him is to say, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We own the Lord Jesus Christ as everything to us. We own him. We confess him. We profess that he's all our hope of salvation. We say with the Apostle Paul, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete. We are complete in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all and in all. Now you remember that these instructions were given to the 12 men called the 12 apostles that the Lord set apart, set aside, and he ordained them and he sent them forth to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent them out not as counselors, not as advisors, but he sent them to preach the gospel. Did you notice verse 27 in Matthew 10? He says, what I tell you in private, what I tell you in the darkness, speak out openly in the light. And what you have been taught in the ear by Christ himself, you preach that upon the housetop. We have no private doctrine that we talk about secretly and then openly talk about something else. What has been revealed to us from the Word by the Spirit of God, we openly declare that salvation is all of God. All of God. Did you notice over here in the same chapter, chapter 10, verse 7, it says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preach Christ. That's what he's saying. Preach Christ. He sent them to preach the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of God, concerning Christ as king. And he truly is King of kings. He's Lord of all men. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's King of kings and he's Lord of lords. We don't make him Lord. God made him both Lord and Christ. The Lord warns these men that opposition and trouble would come. They would face opposition. Remember in verse 22 of Matthew 10, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. He said, if they've hated me, verse 25, it is enough for the disciples that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, And that wasn't a nice name. That's basically calling him the devil. How much more shall they call them of his household? He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And then the Lord tells them not to fear what men may do or what men may say. Verse 26, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Verse 28, fear them not, which kill the body. And most of those apostles, apart from Judas and John, were all killed as martyrs of the gospel. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. The soul is immortal. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then he gives them this word of encouragement in verse 29. The Lord particularly tells them of his particular loving care and how he would provide for them. And he gives this very simple illustration about two sparrows. Now, what's the value of a sparrow? Not much, is it? And he says, are not two sparrows, if they're sold, they would be sold for just a tenth part of a penny. What's a tenth part of a penny? Well, it's very small. But he says, these sparrows, he says, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. The sparrow that flies and the sparrow that falls to the ground and the sparrow that perishes, that all happens by the sovereign decree of Almighty God. Even the path of a little sparrow, God controls everything about that little sparrow. And then he says, fear ye not, therefore, you are more valuable. The sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ are more valuable than many sparrows. More valuable than many, many sparrows. What he's saying to these men, he's saying to them, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And we know that God will provide for his people in a loving, tender way. They are much more valuable to him than any mere little sparrow or a flock of sparrows. We learn from this that the sovereign providence of God reaches to the most minor, minute details of all things in this life. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All things are of God. The apostle said, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. And then he says, amen. So be it. If not one little insignificant sparrow falls to the ground without the Lord's will and purpose being accomplished, and since he controls even the flight and fall of a mere little bird, how much more does the Lord Jesus Christ care for his sheep and look out for them? No wonder his name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And he's provided everything for us. Everything for us. How much so does the Lord care for his people? He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Father loved us so much that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sin. And he obtained for us with his shedding of his blood and his death, he obtained for us eternal life. And he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. How much more shall the Lord, if he takes care, he feeds the little birds. They don't have barn or storehouse, but he feeds the little birds. How much more shall the Lord take care of you? How valuable are the Lord's people unto him? Let's find some scripture here. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6, Romans 5 at verse 6. For when you were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For when we were yet without strength, according to the time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous men will one die, yet peradventure some for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, he cares for us. He chose us. He came for us. He died for us. Here's another scripture. If you want to turn, you can. If not, I'll just read it to you. But 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 at verse 10. We quote this all the time. 1 John 4 verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how much God loves us. He gave the jewel of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time and redeemed us from the curse of the law. How much more valuable are his people unto him? Now, in the lives of the Lord's children, nothing happens by accident. There are no accidents. In the lives of the Lord's children, nothing happens by lady luck, misfortune, mother nature, random chance, or blind fate. Everything works according to the purpose, the eternal purpose of God. The eternal purpose of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things are of God, and they work for our eternal good. I remember reading this statement many, many years ago, 35, 40 years ago, and it never, never left my mind. But old John Gill lived back in the 1700s. But when he made comment from the scripture in Revelation 21:6, where it says that Christ is the Alpha, the Omega, that means he's the beginning and he's the end. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega of salvation, creation, and providence. But old John Gill from that verse said, God is the first cause and last end of all things. The first cause. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the first cause and last end of all things. He cares for his people and he watches over them. Just a mere sparrow doesn't fall without the Father's will being done. How much more? How much more? Oh, I think what the Lord said to those men on that boat that day, that the boat was sinking, taking on water, and they were so fearful. They shook the Lord and woke him up. He's over there sleeping. And they said, don't you care about us? We're perishing. Surely he cared about them. You remember what he said? Oh, ye of little faith, the Lord does care for his people, and he will watch over them with tender care. Now, the second thing I want us to consider, not only his care of us, but our confession of him. His care for us and our confession of him. Whosoever, therefore. Now, my pastor used to always tell us that word, whosoever, is a wide word. I'm one of those whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ shall be saved. I'm one of those whosoever. Whosoever, who it is, Jew, Gentile, old, young, black, white, doesn't matter. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men. Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now notice a reference on that. You see Romans 10, verse 9. That's what we read just a moment ago. Remember Romans 10, verse 9? Says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing and owning Him comes by hearing the word of the gospel. You cannot confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as all of your salvation without first hearing about Him. You can't believe in someone of whom you have not heard. So you cannot confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as all of your salvation without first hearing about who He is and what He did and why He came to save sinners. This is why we make such a vital part of our coming together and worshiping the Lord around preaching the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. You cannot believe and trust an unknown Christ or trust the true Lord and Savior without knowing Him by the revelation of God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Now turn back, hold your place there, and just turn back, just look over across the page. In Matthew 11, if you have the Cambridge that I'm looking at, in Matthew 11, verse 25, you see at the bottom of the page, Matthew 11, 25, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. When God reveals Christ unto our heart through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a burden to confess Him as everything in our salvation. To own Him. To own Him. I own Him. I own Him as everything. That is why the Lord puts importance and prominence around the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to call out His people. To call out His people. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he's sitting on death row in Rome, waiting to be executed for the gospel, and when God gives him the privilege of writing back under inspiration words of instruction to young Timothy about continuing in the ministry, he says, I charge ye before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, living and the dead at the appearing of His kingdom, to preach the word. Preach Christ, who He is, and what He has done. Our Lord told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Turn over here to the last chapter of Matthew, Matthew 28, verse 18, the risen Lord here gives His apostles instruction. Matthew 28, 18, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Now, does He have all power? Absolutely. The Father had given Him all power over all flesh, and He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I was sitting on my front porch this morning, thinking about this message and thinking about this scripture, and I don't think I've ever seen this before, what he's really saying here. When He says baptize them, and that's why we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But when He's saying this, He's saying that salvation is of God the Father choosing us, and that salvation is through the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, and then the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that quickens and regenerates us. So we preach salvation of the Lord, of the whole Godhead. Father choosing, Son redeeming, and the Holy Spirit regenerating. Now, I know you all have seen that before. I'm just slow, but I never really put that together. And it's the same exact thing that he says in Ephesians chapter 1. The work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's all his doing. It's all his doing. Now, verse 32, Matthew 10. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now, we see the blessing that's involved in confessing and owning Christ before men. He will confess and own us before the Father. I will confess them before my Father, which is in heaven. We've read this scripture so many times. In the book of Jude, one chapter, verse 24 and verse 25, that he's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. He presents us. He confesses us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren before the throne of God. He presents us in himself without spot, unblameable, unrebukable, holy, unblameable, in the presence of God. Wouldn't you say that's good news? Our Lord writes this in Luke 9, verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and his Father's, in his Father's and his holy, with his holy angels." And that's why I picked out that song in the songbook this morning, "Ashamed of Jesus, can it be? A mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories last through endless days?" Believers are not ashamed to own Christ as everything in our salvation before whoever we stand. Before men. Before men. Now turn back to Romans again. Romans chapter 1. About this thought about not being ashamed. Not being ashamed. We confess him. We own him. We're not ashamed to call him as everything, all our hope of salvation. In Romans 1, verse 16, but look at verse 15 as well. Romans 1, verse 15. "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therein is that righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. Power of God unto salvation. Now, if you want to turn to this one, you can. Most of you know it by heart. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says that, verse 8, notice this, verse 8. And here again, Paul is in prison, writing back to Timothy. And words of encouragement in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel of God." The gospel according to the power of God, who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, for I know, and here's why, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast. Hold fast. Now, this thing of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so vital. It is so vital. And when he gives us faith in him to trust him for all of our salvation, we're not ashamed to confess him before men. Now, I want you to look at the scripture here. In John chapter 12, look at verse 42. John chapter 12, verse 42. There were some men in the day of the Lord who said, oh, we believe him, but they wouldn't confess him. Look at this carefully. In John 12, 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Did they really believe him? No. Because they wouldn't confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men. So, back to Matthew chapter 10. Whosoever therefore, verse 32, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, what is it then? What is it to confess the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it's to confess him to myself in my heart that he's all my salvation. What is it? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth, in thine heart, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So to confess the Lord Jesus Christ is, first of all, to believe in your heart. You cannot truly confess him in faith without believing him in your heart, that Christ is everything in salvation. We confess who he is, God Almighty. We confess what he did. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, in this confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, we also confess something else. I want you to find 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We also confess something else. As we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, God given him a name above every name, that at that name every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, notice that singular, sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin nature, if we, verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now, don't confess them to me. Confess them in your heart before him. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to confess that he's my Lord, my Savior, and I'm going to confess I'm a sinner. And I need him to be my Savior. Now look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word's not in us. So I confess, he's my Lord. I confess that I'm a sinner. What is it to confess the Lord Jesus Christ? Is to own him as all your righteousness, all your hope, as your only Savior, as God our Savior. And then to confess the Lord Jesus Christ is not only to own him, but to meet where his people meet together. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 24, we identify with him and we identify with his people where the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. In Acts chapter 24, they accused the Apostle Paul of heresy. But he said, they cannot prove these things wherein they accuse me. Acts 24, verse 14. But this, here's what I do confess. But I confess this, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul said, I confess this, what Abraham believed, what Moses believed, what David believed, what all the prophets of the past, to him give all the prophets witness, what they believe, I confess, and I identify with them in salvation that's of the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for salvation, for righteousness, for righteousness. So we publicly confess him, we own him in our heart, and with the mouth we confess him. Secondly, we identify with his people. All the way back, we identify with them who look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then we also identify with him and confess him in believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. Who should be baptized? Believers. Turn back here to Matthew chapter 3. You remember we saw this in Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 4. The same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leather girdle about his loins. And a leather girdle about his loins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. They went out to him in Jerusalem and all Judea round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. Baptism is a confession of our sin. And it's also a confession of his death, his burial, and his resurrection as all our hope of the putting away our sin. And that's what baptism is a picture of. We're confessing Christ and him crucified as all of our salvation, his death as our death and our condemnation for our sin, and his resurrection as our resurrection before God. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. While baptism, now listen to me carefully, because this is a lot of people say that water baptism is salvation. It's not. It's not. Christ is salvation. While baptism is not essential to salvation, it is, to the believer, essential to the obedience of the Lord's command. Did you get that? It's essential to obedience to the Lord's command. If God has given you faith to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is your privilege and your honor to confess the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. Those in the book of Acts, and we've been through the book of Acts many times, but when Philip and Peter and others, when they went and preached the gospel and God granted faith, they confessed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by believer's baptism. When Philip preached to the eunuch, and the eunuch said, What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, Lord, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And he said, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they went down in the water and were baptized. When that Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Notice there's always a predicate of faith before baptism. You can't confess someone if you don't know him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Paul preached to him the gospel, the word of the Lord, and God granted him faith. And that jailer and his whole house were baptized confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a flip side to this in closing, and I'll be real brief. So what a blessing it is to confess Christ before men. Confess him in preaching. Confess him in believer's baptism. Confess him by identifying with his people where the gospel is preached. And then whosoever, verse 33, shall deny me before men. To deny the Lord Jesus Christ. To deny who he is and what he has done. And where he is now. And why he died for us. Him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now what a terrible thing it would be to stand before the final judgment of God and to stand there in the merit of your own puny works, sinful puny works, and to hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." To stand before God with no Savior, no mediator, no high priest, no advocate. Oh, may God give us grace to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as all our salvation. You remember those in Matthew 7 where they said, "Lord, we preached in your name, we cast out devils in your name, we've done these many wonderful works in your name." Matthew 7, verse 22. They talked about everything they have done. They didn't confess him as Lord, did they? They didn't own him as Lord, did they? "Then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." They used his name, Lord, Lord, but they denied his character. They denied his true character.